Let's start again. A week ago, Linda and I had the privilege of attending a Christmas program at our granddaughter's school, right over here at Cornerstone School. Our granddaughter Lucy's attending there, and they had a Christmas program, and it was just a heartwarming experience to watch the children playing their instruments. That was interesting. And singing Christmas songs for the Lord. And it was just a real blessing. And during that Christmas program, they had different children come to the mic and do Christmas readings. And one little boy came to the mic, and he read one of the Christmas stories from God's Word. And when he was done, he did a fantastic job. When he was done, I made the comment, I said, "Man, he did a great job." Little did I know that my son Jeff was sitting to my right, but to his right was the little boy's mother. And when I said, "Man, he did a great job," she leaned forward and over to me and she said, "That's my boy." And I put my hand out like this and she high-fived me. You know, it was just heartwarming. And it brought back so many memories of Christmas programs we've had here at the church and with the children. And it brought back a memory of a story I heard about a certain Christmas program. And a little boy was to be a part of this Christmas program. And he had a one-line part. He was to say at one portion when it came to his part in the Christmas program, he was to say, "I am the light of the world." And so the big night came, and it came time for him to say his one-line part. And as it would have it, you know, stage fright took over. His mind went blank, and there he was standing there, and his mother in the front row. He doesn't say anything. He's just standing there in the lights and just not saying anything. And so she mouths to him, "I am the light of the world." Nothing. So she said it a little louder. "I am the light of the world." Still nothing. So she said it a little louder. "I am the light of the world." And the little boy, his eyes opened wide, got a big smile on his face, and he said, "My mommy is the light of the world." You know, Christmas pageants, Christmas programs can be really great. Christmas is a time when we celebrate the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. And I believe that most people believe that actually there was a Jesus that came in and was born 2,000 years ago. Most people believe that. But many people that even believe that do not know why he came. They're confused. You know, some believe that Jesus came into the world just to show us God's love, which is true, but that's not all of it, right? Some people believe that he came into the world to be an example of moral living. You know, this is how you should live out your life. You know, the Sermon on the Mount, that's why he came. And other people just think he came into the world to start a religion. And those fall short of why he came. So this morning, we want to ask, you know, why did Jesus come to this world? Why did he come? And there's an old saying, and you know it, and I'm going to ask you to finish it here in a minute. You know the saying, if you want to know what the real truth is, you know, you want to know what the real truth of the matter is, go straight to the horse's mouth. Go straight to the scripture. That's good. That's right. But the old saying is, if you want to know really what the truth is, go get it straight from the horse's mouth. Now, look that up. I looked that up online. It's a very interesting derivation. But the general meaning of that, right, is if you want to know what the truth is, go to the source. You know, if somebody says, Sally's going to have a baby. Oh, how do you know that? Well, I got it straight from the horse's mouth. Sally told me herself. And if, you know what? If there's anyone, listen, if there's anyone who knows why Jesus came, it's Jesus. Right? And Jesus knows why he came. And so we are going today to go straight to the source, straight to the lips of the Savior. In the Bible, I've counted at least 8. There may be more. But 8 times in the Gospels, Jesus, from the lips of Christ, he tells us why he came. Right from his own lips. Here's why I came. And so this morning, we're not going to take a look at all 8. For time's sake, we're going to take a look at 5 of those. Okay? And we're going to ask, Jesus, why did you come? So take your Bibles, open them up to Matthew chapter 5. For the first reason he gives us why he came. And I want to read Matthew 5, 17 through 19. 17 through 19. Jesus, these are the words of Christ. Why did you come, Lord? Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So why did you come, Jesus? He says, I came not to abolish, but to fulfill the law and the prophets. First of all, he said, I didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets. That word abolish literally means to loosen down, to disintegrate, to dissolve. The King James translates that destroy. I didn't come to destroy. It means to destroy, demolish, abolish, or do away with. Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with or abolish the law, the prophet, the scriptures. Now, when I thought about that, I thought, many in our society today would like to do just that. They would like to destroy, do away with God's word. You know, you can't read the word of God in the public school anymore. You can't do that. And now this dates me a little bit. You know, I keep on telling you I'm 39, which is a lie. I'm really kind of more toward 49. But you know what? I remember the time when I was a little boy when we read scriptures in public school. Yeah, I did. We did. The teachers did. But not today. Can't do that. You can't read scripture in the court of law. There have been people, judges, you quote scripture as a judge, you can be in real trouble. Or a lawyer, there have been cases that have been thrown out of court because somebody quoted the word of God. We don't want the word of God. I've read of cases. Others would love to do away or abolish the law of God. You remember back a few years ago? Judge Moore down in Alabama found that out. You remember that? He had the Ten Commandments were on display in the Alabama courthouse, and he was ordered to remove them. And when he would not cooperate, not only were the Ten Commandments removed, but Judge Moore was removed. He was taken off the Alabama Supreme Court. People would today, you want to get rid of the Ten Commandments. It's illegal. Listen, it's illegal to have the Ten Commandments posted in a public school. Why is that? Because the Supreme Court of the United States said that that would be unconstitutional. Now, why? What was the reasoning? You know what the reasoning was? If we put the Ten Commandments, post them in a public school, a boy or a girl might read them. And if they read the Ten Commandments, they might be predisposed to actually do what it says. And that would be that would be against the separation of church and state and would be a breach of the Constitution of the United States. That's the reasoning. Heaven forbid that a student should read the Ten Commandments and not kill people, and not steal, and not lie, and not cheat, and that would obey their parents. Heaven forbid! And we wonder why there are school shootings all over the place, and why there's bullying, and why there is sexual immorality and rape in our schools. See, Jesus said, listen, I didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets. He says, I came to fulfill the law and the prophets. And he did. Amen. He did. He fulfilled all the prophecies concerning Messiah in the Old Testament were fulfilled in Christ. Now, there were a number of those were fulfilled when he came at Christmas, wasn't it? At the first Christmas. I mean, we saw in Isaiah 7:14, a virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And he did. He did. He was born of the virgin, the Amma, the Parthenos. He was virgin born, and God came in human flesh. And he was born, according to Micah 5:2, in Bethlehem. Thou, Bethlehem of Ephratah, are not the least of all the villages in Judah. For out of thee shall come a ruler that shall shepherd my people Israel, whose going forth was from everlasting. And he did. He was born in Bethlehem. And there are over 100 specific prophecies in the Old Testament that point to the one who would be the Messiah. And Jesus fulfilled all those prophecies. Josh McDowell, in his classic book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, lists 60 specific prophecies that Jesus fulfilled when he came and lived on this earth. Then he quotes a study that looked at eight of those prophecies and the probability that those eight prophecies would be fulfilled in one person. And the probability came out to be 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's 1 in 1 with 17 zeros after it. That it would be fulfilled in one person. And Jesus fulfilled not only those 60, but over 100 prophecies that pointed to him. You remember when he was on the cross, he said, it says in Scripture, and knowing that he had fulfilled all the prophecies, when he had fulfilled every prophecy that's listed. That's a good thing to do, by the way. When you read through the Bible this next year, I'm encouraging you, read through the Bible this next year. Just note all the, get a notebook and just put down every prophecy that points to the Messiah. And you'll find every one of them was fulfilled in Jesus. When he realized everything has been fulfilled, he said, I thirst. That was the last prophecy, because in the Psalms it says he will say, I thirst. He said, I thirst. And then Jesus said, it's finished. I'm done. What's that mean? That means that Jesus Christ is the Jewish Messiah. He is the Christ, the only one, the Son of God who came into this world. He fulfilled. He said, I didn't come to destroy the prophets. I came to fulfill. And he did. And not only did he come to fulfill the prophets, he came to fulfill the law. And he did, didn't he? He fulfilled the ceremonial law. He went and he became our substitute and he sacrificed himself. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, you see. And because, you know, when he said, it's finished. That because of that, we don't need a temple today. And we don't need sacrifices today. Man, am I glad we don't have to come to church and I don't have to do sacrifices.
That's right.
I mean it. I wouldn't do well with that. I really wouldn't. But we don't need sacrifices today. Why not? Because Jesus died once for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh and quickened in the spirit. Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament law, the ceremonial law. It's done. All the blood of bulls and goats couldn't save anybody. But the blood of Jesus can save us all souls. He can save souls. And he fulfilled the ceremonial law. But not only did he fulfill the ceremonial law, he fulfilled the moral law. Jesus was the perfect Son of God, the perfect Lamb. He fulfilled the Ten Commandments. He came to fulfill the law. He lived the perfect life, the perfect life. And he fulfilled the moral law, the Ten Commandments. And somebody says, well, the Ten Commandments aren't relevant today. They were given 3,500 years ago. They're as relevant today as they were back when they were given. Because the Ten Commandments are a reflection of the moral character of God. That's why Jesus, when he fulfilled the moral law, he was just reflecting what? The character of God. Because he was God in the flesh. There's nothing wrong with the law. It is holy, righteous, and good. You know the problem? The problem is right here. The what's wrong is right here. It's in our heart. But the law is good. So I ask the question, should a Christian keep the law today? Should a Christian keep? Wait a second, Pastor, we're not under law. We're under grace. Praise God. Praise God, we're not under law. We're under grace. So we don't keep the law to get salvation. Because we can't keep the law to get salvation. But we should, through the Holy Spirit, keep the law. Not just outwardly. We should keep it from the heart. Amen. See, that's the thing. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. See? So yes, we should, God commands us to live a holy life. Don't say, well, you know, Pastor, I'm just a saved sinner. You know, some people use that as an excuse to just go out and sin. Yes, it's true, we're a saved sinner, but you know what? We're saved saints. We're holy ones by calling. And we are to live. Jesus came not to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill. And we want to be like Jesus. Amen? Amen? I hope you want to be like Jesus. I mean, I have a long way to go. And one day we will be like him. But right now, through the Holy Spirit, we are to live a holy life. Jesus said, and because, by the way, by keeping the law and being perfect, Jesus is the sinless Lamb of God who can die in our place on the cross. That's why he came. That's why he fulfilled the law, so he could take our place. Well, why did you come, Jesus? I came not to abolish, but to fulfill the law and the prophets. Turn to Luke chapter 5. For another reason, he tells us why he came. Luke chapter 5. Come on, I hear those pages turning. I hear those cell phones looking at Luke chapter 5, and I want to read verses 27 through 32. And as Jesus, why did you come? Why did you come, Lord? It says, after that, he went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. And there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at a table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes began to grumble at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them and said to them, it's not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. And I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. There it is. Why did you come, Jesus? I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Amen. Now, just as we look at this, remember who wrote this? Dr. Luke. Dr. Luke. And Dr. Luke knew that, generally speaking, healthy people don't seek out a doctor. Right? I mean, this last year, I have been sickly. I've seen more doctors this last year than I have for the last 20 years. Okay? But when you're well, you don't seek out doctors. The context here, verses 27 through 29, Jesus talks to this tax collector. They say, Levi, this is Matthew. And Matthew gets saved. Praise God. He gets saved. And starts to follow Jesus. And Matthew throws a party in his house. It's a get-to-know-Jesus party. Praise God. He hadn't been saved long enough to know that you shouldn't do such things like that. That's not PC. Politically correct. You know, everything has to be politically correct today. Right? I mean, you got to watch what you say. You can't say this. Online, on the internet, there are a series of mock memos you can look at from a fake company inviting employees to a Christmas party, complete with open bar, gift exchange, and tree lighting. By the last of the memos, the increasingly beleaguered company is forced to apologize to its Jewish employees, the office alcoholics, the Muslims, the dieters, pregnant women, gays and lesbians, union members, management, cross-dressers, diabetics, and vegetarians. And finally, the party's canceled. Well, by this time, Matthew didn't know that he was supposed to be politically correct. So he didn't throw a happy holidays party. He threw a Jesus party. A get-to-know-Jesus party. And this was a reception, a big reception for him. And Matthew invites all his friends. Who were all his friends? Tax collectors, prostitutes, you know, riffraff. You know, sinners. And so here's the Pharisees. And look at verse 30. The Pharisees and the scribes, what's going on here? They grumble, like the ACLU. I mean, they begin to grumble. Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners? You know, Jesus, you're a friend of sinners and tax collectors. And that's when Jesus says, listen, guys, it's not those who are well that need a physician, but those who are sick. Now, listen, do you hear the irony in his voice? It's not those who are well, not good people like you, Pharisees and scribes. I haven't come to call people like you. You hear the irony? I've come to call sinners to repentance. Now don't get the wrong idea here. He's not saying that the Pharisees and the scribes don't need to get saved. How do we know that? Because everybody needs to get saved. Religious people need to get saved as much as prostitutes and drug dealers and MS-13 gang members. Religious people, good, squeaky, clean religious people need to get saved just as much as other sinners need to get saved. We see that in Scripture. I love it when Nicodemus comes to Jesus in John chapter 3. Don't you just love that? Here is, listen, the teacher in Israel. He is the highest of the high in Israel. He is of the conservative Pharisee party. He is squeaky clean. And Jesus looks at him and says, you know what, guy? You need to be born again. Verily, verily, truly, truly, amen and amen. Unless you're born again, you're not going to see the kingdom of heaven. Listen, you know, look at this guy. Everybody look at him and say, man, he is a religious man. He is a holy man. And I'll tell you what, squeaky clean people like that need to get saved. And then the next chapter, he goes to the woman at the well who had five husbands, and the one she was living with now wasn't her husband. You've heard of the Good Samaritan? This is the bad Samaritan. And he says, you know what? You need to get saved, woman. You need to drink of the water of life. But you know what? Nicodemus needed to get saved just as much as the woman at the well needed to get saved. And you know, in fact, for squeaky clean church people, it's a little bit harder. It's a little bit harder. You know why? Because they don't realize they're sin sick. And when you don't realize you're sin sick, you don't go to the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ, to get saved. I heard a person tell me last week, said, are you saved? Do you know the Lord? He said, I was baptized when I was 12, Pastor. I said, well, that's wonderful. Great. But are you born again? Are you saved? Because baptism doesn't save you. I had another guy tell me, it was last week, came in, and I said, have you come to the point where you're saved yet? Have you accepted Christ? And he said, I figured this way, Pastor. I treat people right, and I try to be a good person. I think that'll get me there. That'll get me to heaven. I said, I got bad news for you. That's not going to get you to heaven. You need to be born again. See? And he says, listen, I've not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call sinners to repentance. That's what he told another tax collector, Zacchaeus. You remember Zacchaeus? He said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And before you get saved, you got to get lost. Just wonder if this is speaking to somebody here in the church today. Maybe you're a churchgoer. Maybe you've been in church all your life. But you need the Lord. Is he seeking you today? He came to call you. You know what he came to call you to do? Repent. What that means is we're going our way. Repent means to stop going our way and to turn to go God's way. That's what we got to do. We got to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Have you done that? Do you know? Because if you don't know that, then he's calling you today to repent. You say, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. I've sinned so much, I don't know if God could ever save me. Ooh, I got good news. I don't care how far down in the pit you are, the grace of God goes further down. Wonderful grace of Jesus reaching the most defiled by its transforming power, making him God's dear child, purchasing peace in heaven for all eternity. The wonderful grace of Jesus reaches even me. Amen. Praise God. The grace of Jesus, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon received. He came. I didn't come to call righteous people. I didn't come proud people that think they can do it by themselves and I'll be okay. He didn't come to call you. But if you're a sinner here today, he came to call you to repentance. Why did you come, Jesus? Well, I didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill. Why'd you come, Lord Jesus? I didn't come to call righteous folk, but sinners to repentance. There's a third one. Turn to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. And actually, there are two in this verse, but we'll do Matthew 20, 28a. 28a. And let me give you the context to this before we get into it. If you look at verses 20 through 24, it gives us the context. The context is this. The mother You know, mothers of children, just like that mom at that at that Christmas pageant, the mothers, they just love their kids so much. The mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, comes to Jesus, brings her boys with her. These are my boys. Lord, when you come to your kingdom, these are my boys. Can they sit on your right and your left? Jesus says, listen, can you drink the cup which I'm about to drink? Yeah, we can do it. Yeah, you will do it. But to sit on my right and left, see, I think it's verse 23. My cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. And in hearing this, the rest of the disciples become indignant. Oh, can you believe that they asked for that? And what they were ticked off that they hadn't thought of it first. That's what they were. And then Jesus says to them, Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Here it is. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served or to be ministered to, but to serve. There it is. Just stop there. Why did you come, Jesus? I didn't come to be served, but to serve. Now, I thought about this. Think about this. How different that is than how people act today. Oh, not us, but I mean other people. People want, serve me. Minister to me. It's all about me. Consumer mentality. Feed me. Give me the kind of music I like. It's about me. You know what? That's not Jesus. Just as. When he came, listen, when he entered the world, it wasn't about him. It wasn't about him. He didn't come to be served, but to serve. And I think, Brother Arthur, you stopped at Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. But if we go on from there, you remember what it says? You know, don't look out for your interests only, but look out for the interests of others. And listen, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God something to be hung on to, but he emptied himself. King James, I think it says he made himself of no reputation, and he was found in the form of a, what? Bondservant. When he came into this world, he didn't come as a king. He didn't come as an emperor. He didn't come as a great ruler. He came as a bondservant. Oh! He came in as a bondservant, and he became obedient. Even and humbled himself and became obedient. God humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death, even death on the cross. He didn't come to get anything. He came to give everything. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. I think, you know what, it always goes in my mind when I think of that. I think of John 13, a holy text. And the night when he was betrayed during the supper, he gets up and he takes a towel and girds himself and gets down and washes feet. That's God. Can you imagine God washing feet? That's Jesus. That's Jesus. You know, and I don't see a lot of people standing in line to wash feet. I don't see people, a lot of people standing in line, I want to be a servant. And yet, you know what Jesus said? You want to be great in the kingdom? Be a servant. You want to be great? You want to be the highest? Be the least. But he just didn't say that. He lived it. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And he tells us, you know, that when we are saved, he sets us free. And freedom's not the right to do what you want, it's the power to do what you ought. And he says, for freedom, you have been set free. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, what? Serve one another. That's why he came. Thinking nothing of himself, everything of us. Why did you come, Jesus? I didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill. I did not come to call righteous people, but sinners to repentance. I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. And then look at the last portion of that verse. I came to give my life a ransom for many. Number four, I came not to save my life, but to sacrifice my life. That's why he came. That's the main purpose of why Jesus was born. He was born to die. Now we know that every child that's born into this world, if the Lord tarries, is going to die. Every child. But listen, Jesus' life was unique. He never sinned. He was born of a virgin, therefore he didn't even have a sin nature. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned. Ah, all that is, amen. Except Jesus. Amen. So I want you to think about this. Because Jesus had no sin, he didn't have to die. He could have lived on forever. But he let people take him, willingly take him, and nail him to a cross. And he died. But he wasn't dying for his own sin, right? He kept the law. That made him eligible as a substitute to die for your sin and my sin. Hallelujah! He says, I came to give my life a ransom for many. He came to purchase our salvation, which he did on the cross. The name of Jesus means what? Jehovah saves. Before he died, he cried, Tetelestai, which means paid in full. Paid in full. And when we always remember the cradle, Ernie, we've got to remember what? The cross. The cross. He came to die for us. And because he gave his life, salvation is paid for. Sin and death have met their match. Praise God. Even his critics. You know what his critics said when he was on the cross? He saves others. Can't save himself. They were right. Because if he would have saved himself, what? He couldn't save others. But you see what Jesus said? I didn't come to save my life, but to sacrifice my life to save your life. Oh, thank you, Jesus. That's why he came. Well, one last reason why he came. Turn to John 10:10. Oh, I'm getting excited. John chapter 10 and verse 10. He gives us another reason why he came. They're all the same reason, but they're just different statements. He says there in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So when he came not to hurt you. He came to bring you life, to bring us life. Praise God. You see, he didn't come to hurt us or harm us. He came to help us and heal us and save us. He came to bring us eternal life, abundant life. The Bible tells us that we are dead in trespasses and sin. And you know what a dead person needs? Life! Right? Is anybody alive out there? Tell me, what's a dead person need?
Life.
Thank you. Oh. We need life. So he came to bring life. How do you get that life? Well, it's a free gift. We have to receive the gift by faith. See, this is the record that God has given us eternal life. And that life is in his Son. And he that hath the Son hath the life. He that hath not the Son hath not the life. These things I write unto you who have believed on the name of Jesus, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. See, the life's in the Son. And if you receive the Son, the gift of the Son, then you have the life. Well, what life? What is eternal life? John 17:3, you know it, right? This is eternal life, that you may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. You know what eternal life is? It's knowing God. It's having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and that relationship begins the moment you believe, and it never ends. It's eternal. Come on, come on, it's eternal. It is. That's eternal life. And it's a gift. It's a gift. Now, I have a gift that I'd like to give to somebody. Who am I going to give my gift to? I think I'm going to choose somebody here to give this gift to. Philip. I want to give you this gift. Will you receive this gift, brother?
Yes, I will.
Would you pass that gift down to him? He's receiving that gift. Well, what do you do with gifts? I hope you open it. Come on, brother. You got to open that gift. You don't want to leave any gifts left unopened. Amen. Amen. You got to open that gift. What do you got in there, Philip? Okay, two books. One by John MacArthur, a devotional book, and that other one, Hinds Feet for High Places, one of my favorite allegories. It's a gift. Praise God. Amen. Now, listen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Now, I want to analyze this a little bit. Who chose? Well, first of all, I chose Philip. I chose him. And did he choose? Oh, he chose to receive the gift. And he chose, after a little encouragement, to open it up. Right? I mean, I chose him, but he chose the gift. Oh, this is good. Did he do anything to earn that gift? He didn't do anything. He didn't do anything to earn it. It was of grace. It's grace. I just chose him. But by faith, you know, he had to believe that, you know, in that box was not a bomb or something, you know. He knows Pastor Les, and he trusted me, and he opened it up, and he received the gift. I'll tell you what, God has given us the greatest Christmas gift ever. Amen. And that's Jesus Christ. And you know what? Who chooses? God chooses. It's true. When you are a believer, if you know Christ, you are the electos of God. You've been chosen before the foundations of the world. But when the gift comes, guess what? We choose to receive the gift. There's a man side of this too. There's no merit in the hand that receives the gift. Faith. Some people think, well, I believed. No. There's no merit in faith. Faith is the hand of a beggar receiving a gift. No merit there. It's all of grace. But we do have to believe. We do have to receive the gift. Have you received the gift? Is it unwrapped? Oh, excuse me. Yeah, but is it wrapped? Is it unwrapped? Did you unwrap the gift? Did you receive it? Is Christ yet there in your heart? Greatest gift ever. He said, I didn't come to kill, steal, destroy. I didn't come to hurt you. I came to help you and heal you and save you and give you eternal life. But we have to receive the gift. Well, you know what? Jesus, why did you come? Well, let me tell you, I didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill. And I did. Jesus, why did you come? I didn't come to call righteous folk, but sinners to repent. And I did, and I do. Why did you come, Jesus? I didn't come to be served. It's not about me. That's not why I came. I came to serve. I came out of selfless love of God into this world. Why did you come, Jesus? I came to give my life a ransom for many. I didn't come to save my life. I came to sacrifice my life to save your life. Why did you come, Jesus? I came not to hurt you. I came to bring you eternal life. Can you hear the Father up there? Can you hear the Father up there? That's my boy! That's my son! Hallelujah for Jesus. Lord, we just bow before you. Thank you so much for coming, Lord, for us. Lord, thank you for dying for us on the cross. And Lord, we love you today. And Lord, if there's anybody here that has not received you, maybe they're even squeaky clean. And maybe they're just a sinner, just so sinful that, Lord, they just feel like I could never be saved. But you can save them, Lord. I just pray, God, that you would do your work here today. Do miracles today. Save souls. Bring us closer to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in your